Father, bless these words to our hearts, these thoughts. Father, give us understanding and wisdom from your throne. And Father, impart a portion to us of your heart. And Father, teach us the things that are of the kingdom. In Jesus' name. I'm going to talk about something today that every believer desperately needs to understand. It's going to be a teaching day. Most believers, not all by any means, but most believers are completely clueless in this area. But every believer desperately needs to understand. In fact, they need to understand it so much that their entire eternal state, and I'm not necessarily referring to salvation, albeit maybe salvation, but all that comes after salvation for eternity is dependent on this one doctrine. The Word of God in Proverbs 29:18 says that where there is no vision, and the word vision there is kazon, it means instruction in God's truth, specifically categories of Bible doctrine, delivered precisely, the people perish. And the word perish is para. And this is a curious word. It means to lead, to act as a leader, but it also means to let loose restraint. Where there is no specific categories of doctrine taught in an anointing, the people are led away and cast off restraint, just like when Moses went to the mountain and the people built themselves a golden calf. Why? Because when Moses was away, there was no specific, precise instruction in categories of Bible doctrine. Moses taught doctrine. And when that teaching of the doctrine was not there, the people were led astray. They were led away by their own lust patterns. They were led away by jealousies, by bitter envies, by bickering. And they pursued their lust patterns until they cast off restraint. Now, in Job 32:18, the Word of God says, "For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me." And 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now, I find it interesting in Job where it says, "I am so, full of matter." That word matter is something that I have received from the Holy Spirit. This is Jehu speaking. When all of Job's friends had accused him, Jehu was the only one who had actually heard something from God, and he said, full of a message from the Spirit, and the Spirit constrains me. And the word constrains means holding me together. It holds me together. The Word of God is putting this together. The Holy Spirit is using the Word to put this together. And I am constrained. I am held by that. Now, when I am held by the Holy Spirit, I am not held in place. I am held into an action. I am held into motion. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not standing still. The Holy Spirit is moving, and He's holding me, and He's moving, and I am moving with Him. That's what He's saying. Now, I find it kind of curious that in Proverbs, where there is no vision, where there is no specific instruction in Bible doctrine, there is restraint which is led away from. However, when there is instruction in Bible doctrine, when the Holy Spirit imparts the Word of God to a man's heart to impart it to other believers, there is not restraint, there's constraint. I am constrained by the love of God. I am constrained by the Holy Spirit. I am not restrained by the law. But when the issue is the law, and Moses gave the law, that is what he preached, those were the doctrines he gave. When the issue is the law, then I have restraint. And that restraint I will be led away from. Because precise Bible instruction is not the law, it is grace. It is the finished work of Christ. And so I will be led away from the restraint which never could restrain me to begin with. But when I am constrained by love, I am held by the Holy Spirit, by the love of God, through the Word of God. And so I'm constrained. And so then, when the Holy Spirit imparts, I am moved by Him. I am not moved by a law, and I am not moved by the flesh. I'm not trying to hold back. I'm trying to follow. I am surrendered to another. I am a bond slave of another, and I go with Him. But I am freed. You see, to be a bond slave of God is actually freedom. There's a lot of things that to the world are backwards in the Word of God. To be a slave is to be free, and to be free is to be a slave. To be free unto the world is to be a slave unto my old sin nature and my lust patterns. To be a slave to God is to be freed from the old sin nature and the lust patterns. To be a slave of the world, excuse me, to be free in the world, to be free unto the world, means that I am a slave to the misery that is caused by cravings which cannot be satisfied. But to be a slave unto God, I am delivered from those cravings, and He gives me the delight of my heart. Because I delight myself in Him. Now, how does that come? Through precise Bible doctrine. You see, the law comes in when there is no precise Bible doctrine. And what is the element of law that comes in? My conscience. In my conscience, I know that maybe I am not doing something right. But my conscience is a part of my soul. And my soul without the Word of God has no capacity and no ability to do things right before God, to have life. And so my conscience constrains me, but it constrains me in the old man in death. Excuse me, restrains me. In the old man in death. But the Word of God sets me free from that, and I am constrained by the Spirit and by God's love. And it all comes through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, recently, I've had conversations, more than just a few, with people who don't get this doctrine that we're going to talk about today. And in fact, they see no need. But in John chapter 21, in verse 15, the Word of God says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs." And the word lambs is arnion in the Greek, and it means a little lamb, like a newborn. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. And the word there for sheep in the Greek is probaton. And it's any four-footed animal that is accustomed to grazing. A lamb is not accustomed to grazing. A sheep is. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Notice that he said only once, Feed my lambs, or twice, Feed my sheep. Peter was being commissioned by God, not because he was somehow accomplished. He had just had the worst failure of his life. He denied the Lord. And this was the first time that he saw him from that time. But by the grace of God, God called Peter to be a pastor teacher. And that's what we're talking about today, the doctrine of the pastor teacher. Now, a lot of people don't see their need for a pastor teacher because they never actually sat under one. They have sat under an administrator of an organization, but they have not sat under a pastor teacher. Now, when I say these things, and today when I talk about the doctrine of the pastor teacher, that is not meant in any way to indict any person or any church. It is a doctrine in the Bible, and that's what we're discussing, the doctrine in the Bible. Now, it is my place before God to deliver the message. It is your place before God to do with it as He wills. Now, the Word of God says in Jeremiah 50 and verse 6, "My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." Now, the mountains that are being spoken of there are mountains in ancient Israel during Jeremiah's time. Idolatry was practiced on mountains. People would go onto the mountains and they would worship idols in high places, and that is what he is talking about there, that you go from the mountain to the hill. You go from place to place and you practice idols, and who has done it to you but my pastors? Whose pastors? God's pastors. The ones who profess to be Christians but are not preaching the Word of God. They have led the people astray and they have led them into idolatry. Today, the same thing happens, except not on mountains and not in idols. But these are the high things in people's lives that the pastors do not actually address in their messages. They preach a nice general message that leaves the flesh on the throne. And people pursue lust patterns, people pursue all kinds of stuff. And there's six basic lust patterns. It's not just sensual lust, but there's like approbation lust, recognition lust, power lust, monetary or material lust. They pursue their lust patterns, they pursue their idols, because they are told in their churches that this is okay. Now, last night I turned in about 1:30, and because the room was dark, I turned on the TV because I didn't want to turn on the overhead light so I wouldn't wake my wife up. And on came this preacher. I don't know his name. And he was preaching. You know what he was? He was giving away miracle water. Miracle spring water. Very weird. And he was preaching that somehow through this miracle spring water, you would make millions of dollars. This is a man who is leading people astray from the Word of God. This is someone who is producing idols in people's lives. And God is not happy about this. Now, it's not always so brazen. It is perhaps someone who is not teaching proper Bible doctrine, where people won't follow God because they are given the wrong impression of Him by their pastor teacher. The person who is supposed to lead them to Christ and in Christ is showing them a false God, misrepresenting the nature of God and turning them into idolatry. Some of these people don't even get saved as a result of it. And at the Bema Seat, I strongly believe, as my pastor one time preached, that these people are going to look their pastor in the face and say, "I didn't know that this existed. Why didn't you tell me?" And that pastor is going to be held accountable before God, by God, for that person's lost soul. Now in Ezekiel, in verse 3, the word of God says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. From who? From me. Who was to give the warning? The pastor. The preacher was to give the warning from God. To whom? To the house of Israel. This is a picture of the church. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his ways, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at thine hand. The pastor has a much greater responsibility in James 3:1 before God than anybody else. Because he is the one who was called by God to give warning. But nowadays you have a lot of people with gifts, you have a lot of people with a lot of flash and a lot of pizzazz, and they gather all kinds of crowds, but they are not pastors. They teach a nice soft doctrine, they teach a nice soft message. They teach Jesus loves you, and that's fine, that's necessary, but they never teach you the warning. They don't preach against sin. They make everything nice and candylandish so everybody feels good coming out of the message, but nobody actually gets to know God. God doesn't like it. Oh, they may have a gift and they may have a program, but they're not doing it God's way. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and then skipping over to verse 4, the word of God says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the foundation, before our world, unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, Paul did not come with a fancy, flowerful, eloquent speech. Paul came speaking very simply. A lot of historians believe that he actually had a high, squeaky, unpleasant-sounding voice. He did not flower up his message. He did not use things that would really pamper people's flesh, and he would not appeal to their arrogant intellect. He spoke simply and straightforward. Why? Because he was a pastor. I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What did he declare unto them? The word of God. He didn't declare unto them his opinions. He didn't declare unto them his preferences, and he didn't declare unto them what they particularly desired to hear. Sometimes he told them things they really didn't want to hear. That's why they went out and stoned him. But he told it to them plain, and he told it to them straightforward, and it was the word of God. And my speech and my preaching was not enticing, with enticing words of man's wisdom. It was not man's wisdom. It was not the wisdom of this world, which in fact is foolishness to God. It was the wisdom of God. It was the skillful application of doctrine being imparted to the believer's soul. to the believer's heart through the believer's spirit, through the Holy Spirit communicating through man. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the Word of God says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise," this is in verse 9, "he still taught the people knowledge." And the word knowledge there in the Hebrew is deith. And it's knowledge, perception, skill, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. In other words, he taught them skill in Bible doctrine. Why? Because he was wise. Yea, he gave them good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs, many doctrines. He sought out, he studied to show himself approved, and he set in order, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, many doctrines. Why? Because he was imparting wisdom, and he was imparting understanding and knowledge. In other words, he was imparting Bible doctrine and imparting the skill to use Bible doctrine well. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And the word acceptable there is kephets. And it means valuable, pleasure, or pleasurable. And it's from the word kephets, which means to bend. What it's talking about is he gave them valuable words that caused their will to bend unto God's will. If my will is not bending unto God's will, I have a problem. But today, it's not only the body of Christ very frequently whose will is not bending unto God's will, it's the will of the preachers. There's a man with a very large church. I'm not going to mention where, and I'm not going to mention his name. But he has a very large church. And he is this kind of a preacher. Not one who will preach in wisdom, but one who will preach unto people having itching ears. And he'll preach unto them doctrines of demons, although they sound like good doctrines. He'll tell them God loves you, but he will not tell them God is righteous. He will tell them God is for you, but he will not tell them how to use the Word of God in their life so when something comes against them, that they are well equipped. He will not teach them about warfare. He will teach them about it's good to be respectable in your community. He's got a huge church. Thousands of people go to that church. This is a man who is contrary to Ecclesiastes 12. He is not equipping his congregation with wisdom. Why? Because in Isaiah 56:10, the Word of God says, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for the gain from his quarter." Jesus had 12 people in his church. Why do you think that is? Because when he taught strong doctrine, when he gave a hard saying, people didn't want to hear it. But those 12 people changed the world. Notice it wasn't the pastor, Jesus, the good shepherd, that changed the world. It was his disciples that did. Those who were taught properly by the proper pastor changed the world. And what did they do? They reproduced the fruit. They went out and they became pastors themselves. A pastor makes disciples. "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." Why? So you can make disciples in Acts chapter 1. And some of those disciples will be pastors also. and they will reproduce the fruit, and some of their disciples will become pastors also, and they will reproduce the fruit, and so on, for thousands of years. Why? Because they're pastors. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What kind of power? Slapping somebody upside the head so they knock them down? That's not power. That's a show. That's a lot of emotionalism. The only two person the Holy Spirit slew, He slew two of them, Ananias and Sapphira, and they carried out their bodies. The power He's talking about is the power that's present in the Word of God when it's anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. More sharp, sharper, to a greater quantity. You cannot find a sword that can cut like the Word of God. They preach with a show. They get people worked up in their emotions. They get people worked up in the flesh. So much so that in some of those churches, you've got a nurse sitting in the back because they all hyperventilate and pass out. But yet nobody grows in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They do really work up their emotions well, though, and they get sweaty. I knew a man who I used to work with him. He used to go to one of those churches. He no longer believes in Christ. He no longer believes that he's saved. And he no longer believes that the Bible is the Word of God. He was a pastor in one of those churches. Why? Because there was actually no power in that power. It was all fleshly power, fleshly effort, no Word of God, no Holy Spirit, and the absence of truth. And he had nothing to stand on when the storm came. And so he quit. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. People try to put their faith in the wisdom of men. You know what? I find a lot of believers are very impressed with things that are not very impressive. A lot of believers are impressed with people's intellect. A lot of believers are impressed with people's natural abilities, their talents. A lot of believers are impressed with people's success. But not one of those things is worth anything at all. As Solomon put it, they are vanity in Ecclesiastes. They are meaningless to God. What is my intellect compared to God's intellect? Oh, I don't care what kind of an intellect you have. You may have a genius IQ, but do you have a walk with God? Oh, sure, I'm a Christian. Well, you may be born again, but do you have a walk with God? Unless you're submitted to the right pastor teacher, I'll guarantee you that you do not. Why? Because the Word of God says so, and I'll show you where in just a little while. I cannot have a healthy relationship with the Savior without having a healthy relationship with my pastor. Not possible. People think it doesn't matter about a pastor. People don't get why they need one. They think they don't need one. They are arrogant and deceived. They don't know God. They don't know God's Word. What they need to do is submit themselves like children and come unto Christ. Get taught by a proper pastor teacher that they are called to. And they are called to one. Every believer is. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. I teach the believers, he's saying, skillful application of doctrine. I teach the believers the Word of God so it can transform their heart. I give them the ability to have a sword in their hand when they stand in the warfare and a shield to protect them from the enemy. That comes from my pastor. It does not come without him. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. I don't care who you are, I don't care how great you are, I don't care what your position is. You can be the President of the United States for all I care, and thank God that we have a godly president. That's not who I'm talking about. But you can be any old thing you want if you don't have the Word of God taught to you by the pastor teacher. You've got absolutely nothing. It will come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It is a mystery. Who is that mystery revealed to? It is revealed by God to the pastor, to the messenger in Revelation chapter 2-3 to share with the church. The mysteries of God are revealed to me, yes, in my own meditation, but not near the way that they are revealed to me when I submit myself in the body of Christ to the proper pastor teacher, humble myself, get meek before God, and learn. I will not know the mysteries of God unless I am submitted to the pastor teacher. Why will I not know the mysteries of God? Because if I am not submitted to the pastor teacher, I'm not submitted to God either. And if I'm not submitted to God, He's not sharing His mysteries. I need a proper Word of God preaching, truth-loving, grace-loving, sin-hating pastor. And then God will share with me the mysteries of God. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained from before the world unto our glory. What is the hidden wisdom for? It is for our glory. What is glory? Glory is a cloak that God will give us in eternity. It is a cloak made of light. It is the reflection of God's character, Shekinah glory. What are you saying? That the glory of God may be reflected in you, so that when people see you, they see God. So that when you see you, you see God. That you don't look into yourself, you don't get introspective, you don't worry about your flesh, you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And that's where glory comes from. And it comes through the pastor preaching the word and my receiving it from him. It doesn't come from me being lackadaisical about receiving the word of God. It doesn't come from, oh, I can go any old place I want. No, in truth, you can't. You're fooling yourself. Oh, one is just as good as the other. No, they really aren't. You're fooling yourself. And the reason you're fooling yourself is because you haven't crucified your flesh and you haven't started walking with God. You haven't humbled yourself before Him so that you could be led by the Holy Spirit to the place where He wants you. And so you go from place to place, almost like a little pinball, and you can't figure out why it is you're not really growing beyond where you've been for the past 20 years, or 10 years, or however long. Because you're not submitted to the right pastor teacher, that's why. Oh, but I've been in this church for, 15 years? It's a great social club. You've been submitted to an administrator, but were you submitted to a pastor teacher? Or maybe you weren't even submitted. The pastor is the head of the church. And by church, I don't mean the universal church, God's church. I mean the local assembly. The pastor is the one who makes the decisions. And I'm sorry if this offends anybody, but teenagers do not make decisions in churches. They are not going to be led by God. They are not going to have the authority from the Holy Spirit. And they are not the leaders of the ministry. The pastor is, and beneath the pastor are the elders. And that's God's order. And if anybody doesn't like that, that's too bad, but it's the Word of God you have a problem with. I need a pastor teacher. Without a pastor teacher, I have no chance. The pastor teacher is to be led by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 10:27, the Word of God says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." The pastor is not to say anything that he does not get directly from the Holy Spirit. He is not to preach to people's problems. He is not to preach to people's situations. He is to preach hearing from God. And if the problem happens to hit you, get right before God with it. Instead of accusing the pastor teacher, you're talking about me. No, he's not talking about you. He's talking from the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit's talking about you. Why don't you say to God, "God, you're talking about me"? God says, "Darn sure I am." I need to be submitted to the pastor teacher. Without the pastor teacher, I cannot have a real walk with God. I will not enter into the experience of my position unless I am submitted to the pastor teacher. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, the Word of God says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And by the way, pastors and teachers, those are not two separate offices. They are one. That is the office of pastor and teacher. And the word pastor there is a herdsman, and the word teacher is teachers of things pertaining to God. And the two are the same person. It's the herdsman that teaches things pertaining to God, who teaches Bible doctrine. And he is given by God. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. So that my experience can match my position, so my faith might be mature. So that I can have a real walk with God, and so that I can have a real testimony to Christ. So that when I arrive at the Bema seat, I will not be ashamed, but instead rather well rewarded. That I may hear from God, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'll guarantee you, the person who is not submitted to a pastor teacher will not hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Oh, they might be saved, they might be going to heaven, but they're going to be ashamed at the Bema seat. Why? Because they did not follow God's order for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Preach the word. Edify the body. Win the lost. How many ministries can you really say, preach the word, edify the body, and win the lost? That is the work of the ministry. How many pastors pour their lives into their congregation? One of the things I love about Pastor Stevens is he spent every single day with people from the body of Christ, investing, pouring out what he got from the Holy Spirit into them, laying down their life for the sheep. Why? Because that was the work of the ministry. I wouldn't give two pennies for somebody who calls themselves a pastor and never spends time with the people in his congregation. Why? Because they're not a pastor. They're an administrator. They might be a CEO, but they're not a pastor. I don't care what title they carry, they're not a pastor. They don't form their ministry to the perfecting of the saints. For the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building of the body, so that the body might become mature, so that every joint may supply, so that fullness of God may be expressed unto each believer from the portion of each believer that he receives from Christ. Till all come to the unity of the faith. How do I come to the unity of the faith? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. There is no unity without proper Bible doctrine teaching. You know why there's disunity in the church? Because the pastors aren't listening to the Holy Spirit. In the seven churches of Asia Minor, all those churches, the messages were united. God didn't say one thing to one church and another thing to another church. Oh yeah, specific messages, but they were all in agreement. He didn't say to one church, you can soul win, and to another church, you don't have to. Why? Because it was through the mind of Christ that the unity of the Holy Spirit came to the churches and to the body of Christ. And without the mind of Christ, which is simply Bible doctrine, I will not have unity with anybody. Oh, I may have a relationship, I may really get along well, I may have a flesh thing going on, I may have a soul power relationship where something in your soul, the horizontal component of your inner man, versus your spirit, the vertical component of your inner man, where the horizontal component, where something about your personality or your mind or your heart in the natural man or your conscience or your self-consciousness, something about that natural man likes something about your natural man. And so we have a relationship. But that's not a relationship from God, and it's not the unity of the Holy Spirit. Unity of the Holy Spirit is based on the mind of Christ. And when I have the mind of Christ, I don't care where I go in the world, I'll have unity with the believers who also have the mind of Christ. Do you know why one church attacks another? Because there's no mind of Christ. And somehow it's always the unfruitful that attack the fruitful. The carnal that attack the spiritual. Why? Because that's why they're carnal. They're available to the enemy. They're available to be a voice box for Satan to attack God's work, God's people, God's heart, and God's way of doing things. And it all comes through the pastor teacher. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when God spoke to the churches, He spoke to the pastor teacher. He did not speak to the individual members of the congregation. Not that He can't, He certainly can and does. That's not nullifying that. It's simply saying that I need a pastor teacher, and I need one who hears from God and is not afraid to deliver the message. Remember in 1989 in San Francisco, a lot of the pastors told their congregations, oh, this is not the judgment of God because of homosexuality. Got news for you, sucker. It sure was. Why? He was too afraid. He was after filthy lucre to preach the message of God, and he had no concept of that pastor had no concept of what a pastor actually is. That was no pastor. Why? Because he was a blind guide. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, the word of God says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now there are two types of people who call themselves pastors that Jeremiah talks about. Pastors according to God's heart and pastors not according to God's heart. In Jeremiah 50 verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned away on the mountains. My people have been lost sheep. They had a pastor and they never even got saved. Sometimes it amazes me how many people I run into who spend their entire lives in a church and don't even know whether they're going to heaven or not. They don't have a pastor. Oh, they may be in a church, but they have no pastor. In Jeremiah 10:21, the word of God says, for the pastors are become brutish, and the word there means carnal, and have not sought the Lord. They become carnal and they don't seek God. and therefore they do not prosper. And although their churches might be big, they're not spiritually prospering. They don't have a thing with God going on. And their flocks shall be scattered. Why? Because as soon as something comes, you know what it is? It's building your house on something other than a rock. I can't have a house built on a rock unless I have a pastor teacher. Jeremiah 23:1-5. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Woe unto them. Who are they? The ones who do not preach the word of God. And God says, woe unto them. They are in danger. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries wherewith I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. You ever meet Christians who are groveling, kind of out in the dark, not really sure, but they're supposed to be Christians? Not sure about this, not sure about that, not sure about their call, not sure about what they should do, not sure about the leading. They're groveling along. Why? Because they're blind as a stump. That's why. They don't know the Word of God. Don't be impressed by things that aren't impressive. People like that have been in churches for years and years and years, but they've never had a pastor. People become impressed by the natural things. They're not impressive. People will follow people according to their natural gifts. But that's not impressive either. I don't care who you think you are, what you think your experience is, how old you've been, how old you are, how long you've been around. None of that makes a hill of beans a difference. I compare that to God.
Oh, I've been around 35 years. God's been around forever. And you can hear from Him. Well, we have our church here on the corner, and we've birthed them, married them, and buried them here for the past 3 centuries.
Yeah, I'm sure you have. When's the last time you won a soul?
Well, we won one 3 months ago. Darndest thing, it came down to the altar. That hadn't happened in ages.
You know what's funny to me? It's teenagers who are hungry after God and adults who are not. I'll leave it at there. I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. What will they do? They will feed them. Why? So they don't stay as little lambs. So they become someone accustomed to grazing. You know what's amazing to me? Some of these people with these great intellects have no pastor teacher. My dog knows where her food bowl is, but they don't know who their pastor is. They don't even know they need one. My dog knows she needs to eat every day. Those people do not. My dog is smarter than they are. Why? Because at least my dog is walking in her design. Somebody's not going to like this. I don't care. Why do you think God said, Look at the ant. Study the ant. He's following what he's designed to do. Learn from the ant.
Well, my great intellect would never do that.
I'm sure it wouldn't, but God said to do it. Your great intellect is your own stumbling block. Right? The ant. The ant knows what to eat. The ant knows where to go to get it. The ant can smell it when it's there. But people don't, Christians don't recognize their own pastor teacher. Christians don't recognize their need to be fed. But an ant sure does. So does my dog. In Isaiah 30 and verse 20, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, you shall not, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see the teachers." Your perception will understand what the teachers are saying. Why? Because they are teachers. "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee." Whose word? The teacher's word. The pastor teacher behind you, in the back of your mind. The pastor teacher gives you conviction from a message, and you apply that conviction to your life. You adopt it as your own. And when the situation comes, you hear the pastor teacher's voice in your head, and it's saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Without a pastor teacher, I won't have any conviction. Why? Because it's the job of the pastor teacher to teach it to me, and it's my job to receive it from him. In the order of God. The divine table of organization. Not that the pastor lords it over anybody, he should not. And when the pastor gets out of the pulpit, that's where his authority ends. But any believer with two brain cells in their head is not going to give it up that quickly. Before I started this, I talked to my pastor. Before we started Sundays, I talked to my pastor. Before I went somewhere, I talked to my pastor. Why? Because he is my protection. Yes, his authority ends in the pulpit, but if I have any sense at all, I'm going to be submitted to him. Because he is my pastor. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 34, the Word of God says, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose again against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him." The pastor is my provision and my protection in the spiritual warfare. Without him, I'm a sitting duck. I'm dead as a doornail. The pastor is the one when the enemy, Satan, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, goes and he fights. When the bear, which is an application, a picture of the world system working on my flesh, comes in to take me away, and according to Adam, I think it's Adam Clark, the two work together. The lion grabbed the sheep and the bear tried to steal it from him. I'm sorry, the other way around. The bear grabbed the sheep and the lion tried to steal it from him. The world grabs the sheep. The lust pattern, the flesh grabs the sheep and Satan tries to devour it. The pastor is the one who is my protection in the warfare. In John chapter 10 and verse 11b to 12, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. And the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep." How many people who hold administrative positions in churches would lay down their life for the sheep? Are you kidding? They won't even go to Dunkin' Donuts for a cup of coffee with the sheep. They're hirelings. How many people pour their life out into the people in their churches? If they don't, they're hirelings. How many, in all honesty, and this is not an indictment, but this is to really teach in practical application, how many churches do you know of that have wraps? Where the pastor will stay after the message or whenever, on a midweek afternoon or whenever, and say, okay, let's have some questions. You know why they don't want to do wraps? Because they don't know the answers. That's why people think they don't need pastors, because they haven't had them. But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd spends his time with sheep. Can you imagine that? You're a shepherd, you got a field, you're a bunch of sheep, and you go out and hang out at wherever, at the mall, or wherever. What do you think is going to happen to those sheep? I'll leave it long enough, they're all going to go astray, they're all going to get scattered, and they're all going to die. There's a lot of dead Christians walking around. A lot of dead sheep. Because they don't have a good shepherd. They don't have a pastor. They may belong to a church, but they don't have a pastor. The Word of God says, preach the Word, the instant, in season, out of season. This is 2 Timothy 4 chapter and verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. With what? All long-suffering. Be patient and give them doctrine. And what do you do with them? You preach the word instant, in season when people want to hear it, and out of season when they don't want to hear it. And be quick with it. Be instant. Why are you instant? Because you're hearing from the Holy Spirit. That's why. And the Holy Spirit is instant, and you've got the quick Word of God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You feel like this might be today, where people will not endure sound doctrine? Where they'll attack a pastor for preaching the cross? Where they'll get on the internet and they'll publish lies about a fruitful, godly ministry? You think a time is here when people will not endure sound doctrine? When they'll come hear a preacher preach who's anointed, who's preaching from the Holy Spirit, who's preaching the Word of God, and then they turn around and attack it? Do you think maybe they're not enduring sound doctrine? Well, Paul seems to think so. But after their own lust, they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers that teach soft-pedaled messages will have very large churches. Now, not all large churches are large because the pastor's not good. But if you want, and this is like almost common knowledge, if you want a big church, teach a soft message. Because it'll appeal to people's flesh. It'll make them nice and self-righteous. And like the Jesus said to the Pharisees, twice the children of hell that they are. But they like it because they've got itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. Do what? By the way, Paul is talking to a pastor at Corinth. Do what? Do the work of an evangelist. You are a pastor, but you are to evangelize. You know what I love about my pastor? That he's out on the streets evangelizing. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry means implement a ministry in its fullest measure. In other words, not Sunday morning churchianity, but life in the body of Christ and the local assembly is a lifestyle. That is my life. Where the Word of God, the edification of the saints, the winning of the lost is not part of my life, it is my life. It's proving the work of the ministry. Second Timothy 2, chapter 20, verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not be anxious." Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything relax. "But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." You ever meet somebody, and maybe you haven't, but I sure have, who will talk to people the way that a good pastor preaches in the pulpit? Well, unless I see like you're in the pulpit speaking to one person church, you have no right to talk to people that way if you are a pastor. How do you speak to people? How do you deal with people? Yeah, you might challenge them when the Holy Spirit leads you, but you do it with meekness and gentleness and kindness. You ever meet a pastor who's not gentle or kind? He's not a pastor. Doesn't have a pastor's heart. May hold the office, but doesn't have a pastor's heart. And if he doesn't have the heart of a pastor, why would the Holy Spirit give him something that he gives to pastors? He won't. In meekness, by receiving specific truth from God, that's what in meekness means. Instructing those that oppose themselves. Why does a pastor, or sometimes sitting here, why do I talk to you guys about sin or dating? Or why do I say things like we had that message last week, get out of the sandbox? Why? Because people oppose themselves. People make decisions, make choices that are against themselves. People make choices by which they're going to lose, one, their life here, two, their joy here, three, their purity here, four, their capacity to walk with God here, and five, eternal rewards at the Bema seat. They oppose themselves. That's why Paul said to Timothy, be instant in season and out of seasons, because people oppose themselves. That's why people need good, solid, rock-hard conviction, some fiery preaching every once in a while, because they oppose themselves. That's why people die and go to hell, because nobody told them that they're opposing themselves. And they lived all their life in a church. But Ezekiel says that if I don't warn them, their blood is on my hands. I am guilty for sending them to hell. Believe me, God will hold me accountable if I am that person. A pastor who doesn't preach a fiery message once in a while against sin, now I'm not saying that that's all the time, it certainly is not. But one who doesn't preach a fiery message against sin once in a while is no pastor at all. Oh, we love and grace. We don't like the knock it off part so much. But you know what? The knock it off part saves lives. It keeps me from opposing myself. And who is it that's opposing me? The world? No. Satan? No. Me. Myself. And the pastor protects me from me. If he's a pastor. And back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We read verse 9, Well, let's just start at verse 9 again. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed. He paid attention to his people. That's what that means. He paid attention to them. He spent time with them. He poured into them. He knew them. He gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. In order to do that, he had to spend some time with his people. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Words that change a soul. Words that change a heart. Words that change the mind. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, that they are given from one shepherd. The words of the wise are goads, that's dorban, and a goad is a prod, which is something that motivates. The words of the wise become my motivation. When I have words that are given in skillful application of Bible doctrine, my heart becomes motivated to live unto God. I'm no longer motivated by my old sin nature. I'm no longer motivated by the world. I'm no longer motivated by my lust patterns. I live in purity. I live in truth. I don't live in being intimidated by some person with some title somewhere. I live unto God, and God is my motivation. I'm no longer motivated by fear. I'm no longer motivated by anxiety, and I'm no longer motivated by greed, by desire. I'm motivated by the words of the wise. Bible doctrine motivates me. And it's not me that's producing the motivation, it's Bible doctrine in my heart. And our nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. They become hard, fast, set in my heart, unmovable. I used to know a man like that. His name was Pastor Palmer. I told some of you guys about him before. Talking to Pastor Palmer was like talking to a teddy bear with a titanium backbone. He was one of the kindest people I ever met, but boy, was he ever unyielding. He would not bend. You could not make him bend. He was an amazing guy. He reminded me of Titus. When there was trouble in the church, he went and fixed it. Why? Truth and love. The words of the wise are goads. In closing for this section, we're going to continue this afterwards, but for this section, the pastor builds my faith. In Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And it's not just calling unto salvation, although there is definitely a salvation application to that. How will I call on God? How will I come to him? How will I turn to him unless I believe? Like as a Christian, is that if I come across something, how will I see God's face unless I believe? A lot of Christians live as unbelievers because they don't believe and their faith is not believable. So you see them and you see nothing at all. How does God remedy that? By a pastor. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How are they going to believe? By hearing. How are they going to hear? By preaching. How is the preaching going to happen? Somebody sent, the pastor. Pastors do not go out as lone rangers. Pastors do not go out unsubmitted to another pastor. And if it's the head pastor, then that pastor is submitted to the elders. But pastors do not go out without being sent. Paul, the apostle, was sent by the elders in Antioch. The apostle would not go out without being sent. And the one time when he did go out without being sent, he went to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he got arrested went to Rome and got beheaded. Got to say hello to Nero. That's not against Paul. That's simply saying he made a mistake when he didn't wait to be sent. A pastor is submitted to the authority of another pastor, or he's not a true pastor. He may be a Lone Ranger Christian who thinks he knows something, but he knows absolutely nothing as he ought. And there are no Lone Ranger Christians except in their own minds. Or they may be saved, but they'll be saved as though by fire. I need a pastor. I need his protection. I need his teaching. I need his wisdom. I need his leading. I need his covering. Without him, I have no real walk with God. That's it for now. We'll continue later.